And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 90. I don't know how you experience time. I have a retired former professor, and she said this to me: days pass slowly, but the weeks fly by. And she's in her 90s. I thought that's an interesting perspective on time. The days pass slowly, but the weeks fly by. Perceptions of time differ, of course. Seems like it takes eons for a vacation to arrive. And then it's gone. It's over, and you wonder, what happened? I anticipated this for 6 months. Maybe some of you have a dream vacation that you've anticipated and looked forward to for years, and then all you have are memories and some pictures, maybe a sunburn, but that'll pass. So it's long wait, and then it's over. Families become preoccupied as children come, and everything is about the child, and then it seems, wow, they're 18. They're 25, and you wonder, where did the years go? When was the last time I wrestled my child? When was the last time I put that child to bed and actually tucked them in and prayed with them and sang with them? Had I known at the moment that that was the last time, I might have treasured it more. But now I can't remember when I last did that. That's the way time is experienced. Of course, you and I are finite. We have limitations. In fact, your days are fixed. Psalm 139 tells us before we have lived even one day, our days are written down in a book. I don't know, would you want to look at the book? Would you want to know how many days have been ordained for you? Is it few? Is it many? It would make planning easier. As people think about retirement and saving for retirement, if you knew that you were going to die at 65, you wouldn't have to really set money aside for retirement. You could spend it or give it and not leave anything. I noticed last week on Facebook, an acquaintance, a friend of some in this church, he had arrived at 65, he retired, he was looking forward to what God had in store for him for the rest of his life, and he died at 65, just a few weeks after retiring. Not what his plan had been. Sometimes we feel we've got all the time in the world. Some of us even kill time. What are you doing? Well, I'm just killing time. Why? Because I obviously have something coming later, but it's not here, so I have some time I can kill. And then we talk about it that way. Or we pass the time. We have a national pastime, which is baseball. And baseball just drags on, and I'm sorry, if some of you really like baseball, it just seems like it drags on. And it is a pastime. You think, man, where'd the time go? Well, I know where it went. I experienced that. And yet other times we are pressed for time. We don't have time to kill. We're short of time. And so we actually try to buy some time. That's one of those phrases. Well, this brings us then to Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days so we might get a heart of wisdom. Now, we've sung Psalm 90. Some of you may be more intrigued and taken by the tune and all the parts in that. So I'm going to read it to you so you can hear it again. And listen to the Spirit of God who spoke through Moses And this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90. Prayer of Moses, the servant of the Lord, man of God. Can you think of any other time in history of more futility than the 40 years that Israel wandered in the desert? Is there a more futile time of history than those 40 years? And to think it didn't have to be. Israel had the promise within reach. They had been promised a land flowing with milk and honey. They had promises that their needs would be met by God, that they would be blessed. And it was within reach. They saw the good land. They sent spies into the land to check it out. And they brought back some of the fruit of the land. And then unbelievably, in unbelief, they made a catastrophic decision to reject the blessing of God. And so in Numbers chapter 13, we read, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. God had promised them the land, and yet these 10 of the 12 spies says, we can't take the land. And so God says this, as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. The blessing is within reach. And then he says, you're going to have to wait 40 years. And so because of this lack of faith, disobedience, unbelief, Israel spent 40 years wandering around a graveyard, wandering through a cemetery, simply waiting for a generation to die off. Some of you are under 20 years of age. In fact, many of you are. So just imagine for a moment, everybody you know, older than 20, dying in the next 40 years. That's the sentence. You get to watch it, but you can't do anything about it. No doctors, no intervention, no anything. Everybody you know, parents, friends, friends of your parents, they're all going to die within the next 40 years. That's the sentence. They return to dust, brought to an end by the anger and wrath of God. And if you know that history, if you've read through the book of Numbers particularly, you know that Israel tried the patience of God and provoked him to anger time and time and time again. All for nothing. Moses is on the mountain getting the law, and while he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, Israel decides, we don't know what happened to Moses, we're going to make an idol, and they make a golden calf to serve it. And they suffer a plague because of that, and many die. They complain about their hardships in the desert, and fire consumed part of the camp. They complained about the lack of meat to eat, and a very great plague came upon them. Those 10 of the 12 unbelieving spies, they died by plague. Later on, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with their families and others, rebel against Moses' leadership, and they die in an earthquake. In fact, the earth opens up and swallows them. They'll complain again, and plague strikes down 14,700. They grumble, and fiery, poisonous snakes kill many. They fall into idolatry and sexual immorality, and 24,000 die of plague. Israel doesn't seem to learn. They grumble and complain, and some die. They grumble and complain, and more die. And they grumble and complain, and even more die. They saw the wonders of God, but they refused to believe. They refused to obey. They refused to walk by faith. And so we have Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is truly a lament. It's a lament for a lost generation who died for unbelief. And yet we sing it to one another as a warning. And we've already read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where Paul says, these things were written down for our instruction. So we're not to be like them. We are not to desire evil as they did. We're not to be idolaters as some of them were. We're not to indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. We are not to put Christ to the test. We are not to grumble. These things were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And the writer of the Hebrews visits this generation. And he writes this, take care lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So exhort one another that no one may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So as we sing Psalm 90, this is a psalm, it's a wisdom psalm that we are singing really to one another to encourage faith. to not be like this generation. Rather, we're to live by faith. So that's the setting for the psalm. It comes from a historical context. Now, compared to God, who are we? The psalmist begins with that observation. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before anything was created, you are God. And you are there. No beginning. No end. God simply is. Always has been, always will be. Humanity, on the other hand, we come and go all too quickly. So we prayed for the Mostoroviches. Mike passed away earlier last week at the age of 91. Monday, a number of people went to see a parade. And nobody thought, I think I'm going to go see a parade, and I might just die at that parade. I don't know if you've read about the victims, but the 37 and the 35-year-old, I think that's how old they were, leave a small child who's now an orphan. Both parents die at a parade. How quickly our life ends. And 2 weeks ago, the camp to which Vicky grew up attending, there was a 12-year-old who drowned in a pool. Again, starting off on a morning, not imagining this will be the end of my life at 12 years of age. And yet it happens, and we know this. Many of you have experienced this kind of grief and sorrow. Plans and hopes and dreams brought to a premature end from our standpoint. It's not premature from God's standpoint, but it is from ours. And so you might join the political philosopher Thomas Hobbes, who observed that the state of mankind was solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. That's how he describes the nature of the life of man in the state of nature. Solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Well, Moses is not quite that pessimistic. But Moses would lament, and he would agree, that life is short. It's brief. Even 95 years, the psalmist says, are like the grass that grows up in the morning and in the evening has withered. Our ancient history to God is like yesterday. So I want you to think about yesterday for a moment. Some of you have that kind of seared in your head. You spent most of yesterday in a car or in some kind of vehicle on your way up from South Carolina. But the rest of you, what was yesterday? Well, for God, yesterday was the great schism between the Eastern and the Western Church. 1054, the Orthodox and the Catholic Church divided. Yesterday was the First Crusade, 1096. That's ancient history for us. And for God, it's just like yesterday. We really are like grass. We come and we go. We have such hopes and dreams and visions, and yet we're gone in the blink of an eye. You sense the passing of time? I feel it. I keep thinking in my head that I'm in my 20s. My body says, no, 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 you are not still in your 20s. And I have aches and pains, and I'm slower, and so forth. And some of you perhaps feel that even more keenly. But we wonder, where did the years go? Well, Moses observes, particularly for his generation, that those few brief years are marked by toil and trouble. They're marked by futility and sorrow. And that is a complete theme that's explored in the book of Ecclesiastes by the preacher. And he observes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Moses would agree. Our days are few and they are short and they are brief, and even their best involves but toil and trouble. And you think again about that generation that came out of Egypt. They didn't build anything. They stitched together the tabernacle, but that was it. They didn't build anything. They were moving around from place to place. They didn't plant anything, because they moved around from place to place. They wandered around, unfulfilled, empty, waiting for death. And I'm afraid that's true for maybe some here. I don't know. It's true for many in our culture. They're just going through the motions, unfulfilled, empty, waiting for death. And if it gets too bad, they will shorten that even more and take their own lives out of frustration. Why live? This generation, these 40 years, they experienced the reality and the force of God's anger. And so would the last generation under the monarchy. As the Babylonians came in and took away that generation, Jeremiah refers to it as the generation of his wrath. That's what this generation was. At the beginning of organizing Israel as a nation, it's a generation of wrath. And so it would be at the end, a generation of God's wrath. But the great grief of this psalm is not the brevity of life. The true terror of the psalm is found in the exposure. Look at verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That to me is the true terror of the psalm. Sins uncovered. I hope that never happens. Your sins, my sins, laid in full view, laid bare before the eternal, mighty God with nowhere to hide. Now, we opened our worship with Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, we like that one because we say there that God has taken our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. I don't know if any of you are directionally challenged. East and west never meet. If you keep going east, you can continue to go east forever. And if you go west, you can go west forever. Not true for north and south. And we like that thought. My sins, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. That's not what Psalm 90 says. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose sins are covered. And Moses observes, you have set our sins before your face. This generation died in the wilderness. Moses himself died in the wilderness. And so we sing this psalm to one another. Don't follow their example. Lord, show pity. May the church never experience such devastation. But rather, let us walk by faith. And this begins, the walk of faith begins, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Walking by faith begins with an accurate understanding. So teach us to count our days. Time here is limited. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, look carefully how you then walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This generation was a foolish generation. They did not understand what the will of the Lord was. We are not to be like that. But the counting of days is not merely waiting for death. It's not like this counting down till death. I don't know, some of you may use an Advent calendar and you count down the days to Christmas. It's not that. It's not just counting down, waiting for something. But rather, counting our days is a lively engagement with each day lived to the glory of God in the face of eternity. I don't know how you wake up every morning. Could it be described as a lively engagement? So what does that look like? What does it mean to set your heart on wisdom's ways? Well, be filled with the Spirit. Fear the Lord. Solomon says that's the beginning of wisdom. Serve one another. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Flee youthful passions and pursue love. Keep short accounts. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Forgive. And that's where the psalm goes at the end. The end of the psalm is full of petitions for God's grace. Return, O Lord, have pity. Satisfy us that we may rejoice. Make us glad. Let your work be shown. Let your favor be upon us. Instead of passing our days under your wrath, meet us with your loving kindness. Meet us with your chesed so that we might rejoice. Make us glad. Fill us with delight. And that is that's the word from which we get the name Naomi. Fill us with delight. And if you know the story of Ruth, this is a test, by the way, for the youth from Lexington. Because last year, I led you through a devotional in Ruth. So if you remember that story, Naomi, she goes out and she's pleasant and delightful. That's what her name means. And she comes back. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Well, Psalm 90 is a description of the bitterness with which the Lord deals with people. And so Moses, recognizing that, says, fill us with delight. Show compassion, not bitterness, not wrath. Establish our work. So here is true wisdom. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the evil one forsake his wickedness and turn to the Lord. Take shelter in him. Make him your dwelling place. So while we sing Psalm 90 as lament, we sing it with hope. And we use it to encourage one another to live wisely by faith, not to follow the example of this generation. But we also sing it in the shadow of the cross. Psalm 90 is likely the oldest psalm in the psalm book, written by Moses, not by David. But we sing it now on the other side of the cross. Jesus was brought to an end by the Father's anger. Jesus was dismayed by his wrath. He bore our iniquities, yours and mine. Our sins were laid on him before the Father. He endured what we deserve. And while we don't like to imagine this, Jesus was completely exposed. He was crucified naked. Our shame was laid on him, and he had nowhere to hide. But because of that, because of his mediation, the end of this psalm has been realized. We do receive pity. We do receive compassion. His affliction means joy and gladness for us. His affliction means favor and delight for you. Moses says, show your work. What greater work is there than raising Jesus from the dead? And he has shown that work to the nations. Psalm 117, let all the nations praise him. They're not there yet. They need to hear this word. But in light of the resurrection, know then that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The labor that you will do this week is not in vain. I heard yesterday one of you say, oh, look, we get to weed the driveway again. Yes, you do. But as much as you feel like we did this last year, it's not in vain in the Lord. It's good work. It's good service. So while our days and years are still short, and they are still too often marked by toil and trouble, remember that this present momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In Christ, the favor of the Lord is upon us. It is upon you, provided you are in Christ. If you are not, if the Lord Almighty, the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God are not your dwelling place, be very afraid. because the awful weight of this psalm is upon you. Wrath is upon you. And the wrath of God awaits for you at the end of your brief life. So the invitation to you is to repent and to flee to Jesus, to make your dwelling with him, and to claim John 14. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is the offer to you today, life, an eternal dwelling with God, who is God from everlasting to everlasting. Walk by faith. Count your days. Set your heart on that way of wisdom. Lord God, we bless you for showing us the truth of the brevity of our life. And we thank you that because of Jesus, our sins are not laid before you anymore. We thank you that our sins are covered because of what he has taken. Oh, thank you. Thank you. And Lord, if there's someone here, or perhaps even streaming online, who has not made you his or her dwelling place, who is right now under your wrath, may they turn from what they know to be wrong to seek you and say, forgive me. Forgive me. Take me as your own. Jesus, grant me rest. Give me meaning, not futility. Give me joy, not sadness. Give me gladness and hope. In your precious name we pray. Amen.